What God asks you to do is not difficult. It's impossible. The Christian life is not difficult. It is, apart from the power of God, impossible. In your own strength, in your own ability, it cannot be done. The call to follow Jesus is not simply a call to a higher moral ethic. It is not simply the call to accept certain doctrines as true. The call to follow Jesus involves a living relationship. It involves listening and obeying and following a real living presence. And it can only be accomplished in relationship to that presence. It can only be done by the Holy Spirit of God living in you and working through you. We have been over the last several weeks thinking about that first Easter Sunday, that first evening after Jesus had risen from the dead. And there were stories about his resurrection, rumors that were flying. The tomb was empty. And yet, on that Easter evening, when most of the disciples gathered, they had not personally encountered him. There were reports of it being true. But like some of us, even sitting here today, we have heard, but we have not experienced. And that Sunday evening, they were hiding. They were paralyzed by fear. The doors were locked, and there they were when Jesus appeared. And there were five things that happened in that room that changed everything. Five things that Jesus either showed them or said to them that would cause their lives to be transformed forever. They would unlock the door, they would leave the room, they would change the world. These implications of the resurrection change everything. And if they occur in your life, they will change your life too. Jesus showed them proof. He stood there in flesh and bone. He invited them to touch him, and he ate with them, and they knew Jesus was alive. He gave them proof. Number two, he gave them peace. He spoke peace to them and gave them an inner sense, an inner well-being, an inner strength that comes only from being right with God and having the peace of God. He gave them proof. He gave them peace. He gave them a new purpose. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He gave them a reason to live, a significance to pursue. And fourth, he gave them a supernatural power. If you have your Bible, turn to John. We're in chapter 20. We're reading the same passage all five of these weeks. We finish the series next week. But here we are in this fourth of five in John 20, reading again, verse 19 down through verse 23. We invite you to stand, all the campuses that are tuning in with us today. They're at Seminole, at Eastlake, and we're standing here in honor of the authority of God's word. John chapter 20 and verse 19, this is the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Father, show us how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. What it means to know that you are alive and you are with us and you are in us if we seek you and trust you and open our hearts in faith to you. Father, breathe on us in a special way today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So Jesus was standing there. He spoke peace to them. He commissioned them. And then it says this, Jesus breathed on them. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? For someone to breathe on you means they have to be awfully close. It almost connotates a type of intimacy. He breathed on them. Most of the time, if somebody breathes on us, we really don't like it. That's a little too close for comfort. But the breath of Jesus was significant because hours before, he had been dead. The Bible tells us it was just a few hours before, on that Friday afternoon, that he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. And now here he is on Sunday evening, risen by the power of God, and he breathed on them. It meant he was alive, and yet it meant more than that, didn't it? It seems to be something spiritual was happening. A moment of conveyance was occurring, particularly when you understand what he said next. He breathed on them and then said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, it's a fascinating phrase. The word breath and the word for spirit are actually the same word. This is true both in the Greek and in the Hebrew language. The word for spirit in the Hebrew is ruach. It could also be translated wind or breath. The wind of God, the breath of God. In the Greek language, it's pneuma, wind or breath. Again, it can be translated the same way. Wind, breath, spirit. The breath of someone is the spirit, the life that is within them. We get our word pneumonia from the Greek word, which means what? A lack of breath. The inability to breathe. God's spirit is his breath. God breathed and the world came into existence. Remember Genesis? It says the spirit of God hovered over the water. It's the word ruach. The wind, the breath of God hovered over the chaos and out of it creation came when God spoke. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, right there. In Genesis 2, God forms man out of the dust of the earth, and then what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of God became the life that was given to every one of us. We sing a worship song these days. It's your breath in our lungs. And in a sense, it really is God's breath that is in our lungs. It is his breath that gives us life. Jesus died. He breathed his last. And now here he was breathing. The breath of God was in him. And he breathes on them and commands them to receive his breath, his life. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, one question that is sometimes asked before we kind of dive into this a little deeper is, just when did the Christian church, when did these disciples receive the Holy Spirit? That is the breath of God, the Spirit of God. When did they receive it? Was it here or was it at the day of Pentecost? Pentecost was 50 days later, after the Passover feast. It would have been in late May. And it was at the Feast of Pentecost that, according to Luke, the Holy Spirit fell and indwelt the church. But here it is on Easter Sunday evening, and Jesus is saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Is John's account contradicting Luke's account? That, of course, is not at all the case. So how do we understand it? The two accounts are obviously different. In John, it is private, even quiet. Whereas in Acts, the Holy Spirit's manifestation was public and demonstrative. Several have suggested some possibilities of reconciling and understanding these truths. One has that is, this is a type of prophetic promise that maybe Jesus on that Easter Sunday evening was giving them the promise prophetically that the Holy Spirit was going to come in his fullness and power at Pentecost. They were to receive the Holy Spirit in their mind and in their heart, and it would then be poured out in a few days. Some view it that way. Some view it as a kind of progressive fulfillment, that the disciples did receive the Holy Spirit in part here on Easter Sunday evening. And it was a few weeks later that the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit came. Kind of like going to one of those five-course dinners at a fine dining restaurant. You get one course, but there's more coming. And maybe this was the first course, but the big one was coming in a few days. And others simply point out that when John gives us his gospel, John writes differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Chronology doesn't seem to be as important to John as much as a holistic standpoint. He puts some events in a different order than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some would argue there's a reason for that. John is telling a different kind of story where the end is already part of the beginning. Like one of those movies where there's scenes from the future and then come back to the present, and they're interspersed all together in order to tell one story. In such a view, timing isn't so much the focus. John is telling us that it is the resurrection of Jesus that enables us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, a technical explanation isn't all that necessary. We know that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in different ways, in different times, to different people. In fact, that's going to become an important part of understanding the Holy Spirit later on. Same Spirit, different manifestations, different gifts. Here's all we need to know, that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave it to us because of and after the resurrection. He commanded us to open our hearts and receive the Holy Spirit. And the full manifestation of that Spirit came at Pentecost. All of this is true. None of it is inconsistent. Jesus rose. The Holy Spirit has been given, and we should receive it. That's the point. What does that mean to us? Jesus has breathed, the Holy Spirit has come, and we're commanded to receive it. So what do we learn from this? Well, I want to look at the phrase, just that simple phrase. He breathed on them. That is, his Spirit came upon them, and then he commanded them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about both parts of it. He breathed on them. He gave them his Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure we understand the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, let's talk about his identity for a moment. He breathed on them. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of God. God is revealed in the Bible from the first verses as a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. And while the full understanding of that nature of God comes in the person of Jesus Christ and in the revelation of the New Testament, it's embedded throughout Scripture. God was described often in a plural word, Elohim. And the first verses again speak of God as a creation, as a creator rather, his Spirit moving on the waters, and he speaks the word into being. Jesus was revealed as God in human form. He was worshiped as God, and he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I said a few weeks ago, trying to understand the nature of God is like trying to put an ocean into a Coke bottle. I didn't use that metaphor, but it's a good one. There are some things that our minds are not going to be able to fully comprehend, but I don't have to understand God to believe God. I don't have to understand God to accept God. And why would I think that my brain would fully understand the creator of a universe? As we talked about the nature of God a few weeks ago, I said people look for illustrations, for metaphors, and they usually mess it up pretty bad. Like I used this a couple of weeks ago. Water, steam, and ice are three forms of the same thing. People use that as an illustration, but it's not a good illustration because water, steam, and ice do not coexist at the same time. Well, I got corrected after that message. Sometimes pastors get corrected. There is a rare scientific phenomena. I had a man with a chemist degree. He'd written a book. He said, well, I know what you were trying to say. It's a good point because most people mess up that illustration. But you should know, they probably didn't cover this in seminary. And they didn't. There is a physical reality known as the triple point, where if the atmosphere and the pressure are the temperature and the pressure are exactly right, there is a form in the physical universe where water, steam, and ice can coexist at once. It's called the triple point. I wasn't sure. I looked it up, and apparently he is right. But you know what? You don't have to be an advanced chemist to understand or rather accept the nature of God. I'm certainly not. And there are not going to be many pictures of that in the physical universe because, as we said, God is different. God is above it all. But God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. He is three persons and he is one person. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the Spirit of God. And sometimes in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. Most often, simply the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. God's presence as a spirit operating around us, operating in our world, and operating in our lives. This is the teaching of the Bible. This is the understanding of the earliest church expressed in the earliest creeds. And when you look right here in our text, you see it, don't you? The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Baptize new disciples in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." Some ancient churches actually dunked a person three times. We don't do that. We can if you want us to in a few weeks when we take you to the beach, but we baptize them in the name of God who is Father, God who is Son, and God who is Holy Spirit. Listen, if you try to explain this in a way that makes it simple, you usually end up in error. And many of the modern heretical groups that are offshoots of Christianity, like our Jehovah Witness friends, our Mormon friends, and other groups like this, deviate from historic Orthodox Christianity at this very point. They try somehow to explain God in a way that he is not Father, Son, and Spirit at the same time. To speak of the Holy Spirit is to speak of God. He is alive, he is active, he moves, and he works in our world. Again, we are not here today at church merely because we believe certain things are true. We are not here today merely because we believe certain things have happened in history. We are here today because we believe God is here. We are here today because we believe that Jesus is alive. And oh, by the way, there is something qualitatively different where two or three believers are gathered together. You can hear a sermon on a podcast. You can listen to music on an iPod. But if you want to get in on the presence of God, there's something about gathering with other believers. It comes down to what you want. You want church? Or you want God? You want a sermon? Or you want God? You want to be entertained? Or do you want to meet God? The reason we gather should be because we hunger for the presence of God. And God's presence changes everything. What does the Holy Spirit do? The activity of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus breathed, what does the Spirit do? Jesus promised what the Holy Spirit would do. I'll give you a couple of things. I don't know that this is an exhaustive list, but Jesus promised when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said it was to our advantage that Jesus would leave and the Holy Spirit would come. He said in John 16:7, "I'm telling you the truth." Look at this verse. "It is for your benefit that I go away." Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, do you think we might come a little bit different to church if we said, "Hey, Jesus is actually going to be here today speaking"? Can you even imagine? But Jesus could be at one church at a time, right? Is a physic in the incarnation, he could be at one church. And you know, maybe you come and you go, unfortunately, he's at the church down the road today. And you know what? We'd be out the door going to hear Jesus, right? Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, he calls him a counselor here. I'll talk about that in a moment. Will not come. If I go, I'm going to send him to you. See, when Jesus left, he said, now I'm leaving the earth physically, but I'm sending my spirit. I'm going to pour it out in the lives of my church. So you know what? We gather here today. Jesus is here today. And he's everywhere where the gospel is preached and Jesus is being worshiped. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here. And it's to our advantage. So wherever we call upon the name of the Lord, we find people being saved and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? How does he act? The Bible gives us many functions. I'll mention four. Number one, he counsels us. I'll give you four. He counsels us. He's a counselor. You read it in that verse there. This is a Greek word. The Greek word here is paraclete. It simply is a word that's a little hard to translate. So in our translations, sometimes the word counselor is used. Sometimes the word comforter is used. Sometimes the word advocate is used. Sometimes the word helper is used. It's a hard word to translate. It literally means one who calls, is called out to come alongside you. Para, like parallel, paraclete, one who is called out to stand alongside you. The Holy Spirit's like a counselor to us. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. That's the word. Again, sometimes advocate, sometimes helper, sometimes comforter. Okay, I'm just telling you, it's a hard word to translate. He said, I will give you another counselor. He will be with you forever. Like, I can't stay with you forever, I'm leaving. But he's gonna be with you forever. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, I'm not leaving you. Look at that last phrase. I am coming to you. Now, he wasn't talking about the eventual return of the Lord. He does that elsewhere. You know what he's talking about? The coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm coming to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be a paraclete, somebody who comes alongside, a counselor. And boy, is he ever. Have you ever been through it? Difficult. You think about a counselor or an advocate. It's actually kind of a legal term. Like, have you ever been in a legal difficulty? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. If you've been in a legal difficulty, maybe you found yourself being sued or it's a problem or something's being contested, and you make all the lawyer jokes you want to make, but at that point, you really want a good lawyer, don't you? You want somebody who knows what they've gone through. They know what they're talking about. They know the territory, and they come alongside you. You're their client. They're your advocate. And they say, listen, I know this is overwhelming to you, but I'm going to help you walk through this. Isn't that a comfort? I'm going to help you walk through this. Or maybe you're going through a difficult time in life. You're going through maybe a sickness. You don't know anything about this sickness. And you're like, well, I don't know what to do. And then you find somebody who's been down that same road you've been down. You ever had that happen? They say, listen, I know it's frightening, but let me tell you, I've been where you are. I can help you walk this road. What an encouragement. Or you're going through a time of grief and someone comes and says, listen, I can't take the pain from you, but I have been right where you are. I know what you're going through. How comforting to have a counselor, an advocate who walks alongside you. There is a sense in which God's Holy Spirit is a counselor to us. And many of you know what that feels like to have gone through a crisis in life and yet you felt, how many of you, the presence of God. You felt his spirit with you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He counsels us. He convinces us. You could use the word convict here, but I don't want you to think of conviction in a negative sense, conviction in a positive sense. He convinces us that certain things are true. He convinces us. The Bible says in John 16:9, when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I don't have time to preach the whole verse, but here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit's job is going to be to convince you about what is true. And so he's going to come, he's going to convict you. He's going to show you you're a sinner. You need to see that. He's going to point you to Jesus. and he's going to warn you about the judgment to come. So he convinces us. Number three, he changes us. The Holy Spirit changes us. You could use the word converts us. He changes us and brings us into the body of Christ. And then it is the power of the Holy Spirit that begins to change our character. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. I love this. And we are being transformed into the image of God, his image, from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is a spirit. What a wonderful verse. He does all of this. He comes to us and he counsels us and he convinces us and he changes us. Number four, he carries us. He carries us. That means the Holy Spirit enables us. The Holy Spirit equips us. He helps us do the things that God has called us to do. 2 Peter 1:21 says that certain men wrote the scriptures. They were carried by the Holy Spirit. They were carried. And you know what? The Holy Spirit carries us. He helps us do whatever God wants us to do. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. He counsels us. He convicts us. He carries us. He changes us. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. That was a command. So you know what, church? We need to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? They had to do something. They had to respond. They had to make a choice. And we have to make a choice. What does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to show you five things in the scripture. Number one, it means let the Holy Spirit in you. Let the Holy Spirit of God come inside you. Sometimes we call this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know there's a lot of differing ideas about that, depending on the tradition you came from. I could talk about that for a long time. It's kind of like two guys, one guy orders a key lime pie, one guy orders a chocolate pie. They get in an argument about which pie is better. And finally, God says, do you want to argue or do you want to eat? Well, I really don't want to argue. I mean, I think there is a time to study and be precise, but I want to eat. Like, I want the Holy Spirit in you. Now, the Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied before Pentecost. In Acts 1:4-5, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And what happened is the Holy Spirit of God was poured out at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit now came to indwell the lives of those believers. The Holy Spirit came and lived within them. Now, when does that happen? For us, on this side of Pentecost. Well, I will tell you that I believe the normative experience is that the Holy Spirit comes in us. It's not the normative. I think what happens, it's always the Holy Spirit comes to live within anybody who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you might receive the Holy Spirit. Is that what he said? Some of you will, he said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, after they received the Holy Spirit, Peter said, here's how you receive the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sin, believe in the Lord, be baptized. He'd explained to put their faith in Jesus. Baptism is the public symbol of that repentance and faith. And in a few weeks, we're going to have a big baptism ceremony there at the beach on May the 19th. And many people will be baptized. He said, if you'll repent of your sin, you put your trust in Jesus, you're baptized as a symbol of your faith. And guess what? You'll receive the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Let the Holy Spirit in you. I would love to talk about this for 30, 40 minutes. But let the Holy Spirit in you by believing on the Lord Jesus and asking Christ to come inside your heart and save you. If Jesus comes inside your heart, it's his Holy Spirit coming and saving you and living within you. Number two, let the Holy Spirit control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. The book of Ephesians says this, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. You'll never find the command after Acts about baptism of the Holy Spirit, because baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when a person believes in and trusts in Christ. That's how they're saved, by the Holy Spirit. So you see it described in the book of Acts. But you see what is prescribed after the book of Acts is this command: be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you have to be commanded to be full of the Holy Spirit? Because you leak. If you look at the Greek tense of the verb here, there are some things we can learn in Acts 5:18. The verb is plural. It means everybody needs to be full of the Holy Spirit. The verb is present tense, which implies continuous action, showing the need for repeated action. In other words, keep on being full of the Holy Spirit. You got to keep, it's not one time. You got to seek the filling of the Spirit continually. The verb is passive. It means somebody has to do it for you. The verb is imperative, meaning it's a command. The Holy Spirit is compared with drunkenness here. Now, one is bad and one is good. The Bible condemns drunkenness. And it says, be not drunk with wine. But now what happens when somebody drinks alcohol? Well, it changes them and it might control them. If they become drunken. That's a negative thing, by the way. Don't do that. But the positive thing is the Holy Spirit. If you let the Holy Spirit fill you, to control you. He changes you and he controls you. What this is saying is that as Christians who may have the Holy Spirit in you, you need to make a continuing choice to let the Holy Spirit control you. And here's what happens. You fight for control. There are negative things in your life. The Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit. Think about a hose, and when you kink it up, the water doesn't flow good, does it? Water's in there, but it's not flowing. Why? It's been quenched. And we quench the Holy Spirit through our sin, our stubbornness, our resistance to the will of God. And we need to not quench the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit in you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Number three, let the Holy Spirit use you. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God gives every person a gift, a talent, or ability, not for you, but for the benefit of others. The Holy Spirit's gifts are not so you feel good. You will feel good when you use them. It's not so you'll be happy. You will feel happy when you use them. But God gives you gifts, talents, and abilities for other people. Different gifts, the Bible says, but the same Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit use you. Number four, let the Holy Spirit change you. Change you. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what Jesus looks like. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's controlling your life, guess what comes out? Fruit. And guess what it looks like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You could ask a friend to take an inventory, by the way. Which one of those do most describes me? Which one of those least describes me? Now the conversation gets interesting, doesn't it? Where do I have the most work to do? If the Holy Spirit were controlling every part of you, what people would see is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what they would see in your life. And if they don't see that, guess what? It's because they're seeing more of you and less of him. You know what they need to see? Less of you and more of him. Let the Holy Spirit change you. Finally, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. The Bible says we need to walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. Show me where to go. I wonder if we got up today and say, Lord, lead me. Lead me. Guide me. I want to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, what do you really want? Church? A lecture? moralism, or do you want God? See, Jesus rose from the dead and he breathed on us. He could have died and just left a good example, but it'd have been a good example that we could never measure up to. But he rose again from the dead and he breathed on them and said, now receive the Holy Spirit. That means, Holy Spirit, come in me. If you've never trusted in Jesus and repented of your sin and asked God to come live on the inside of you, you need to say, Holy Spirit, come live within me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, use me. Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Look, when you get tired of religion and you want to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, things will change. Things will change. I didn't have time, and I don't have time for it now, but I'm going to say it real fast. I understand what some of my Pentecostal friends are saying, even if I sometimes don't agree with the way they say it. When they talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit and things like that, I would prefer to say it the way I said it. I think that's the accurate way, but I don't really want to argue over eating pie. I'd rather eat pie. But here's what I know happens. There are people who have heard about God. They've received God. Christ is in their life. I believe the Holy Spirit of God's in their life. But they have never walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And there are times when God shows up and all of a sudden you realize this isn't about going to a church and believing a few things and trying to live a good life. No. I need the Holy Spirit of God to live in me, to fill me, to change me, to use me. I need him to lead me today. And guess what? I'm going to need him to lead me tomorrow. How long has it been since you cried out and said, God, fill me with your Holy? You don't think you leak? Speaking for everyone else in the room, believe me, I love you, but you leak. You leak. So do I. How often do I need to say, God, fill me? I need you today. I need you to breathe on me today. I want you to change me and use me and lead me. I want to receive your Holy Spirit in every way a believer can. So Jesus is alive. That's the good news. He breathed on us. That's very good news. That means he's here. The Holy Spirit's here. And he commands us, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved, I believe the Holy Spirit's in you or you wouldn't be saved. But are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you being used by the Holy Spirit? Are you being guided by the Holy Spirit? Do you need to ask God, Father, fill me? I've been fighting this sin in my flesh. Do you think you can beat that sin in your flesh? Did God ask you to? No, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. You've been trying to figure it out, but you've been trying to figure it out in the flesh. Did God ask you to do that? No. He said, you need the Holy Spirit. Here he is. So say, Father, fill me. It's a command to believers. It's a continual command. Fill me, Lord. Use me, Father. Change me. I need to look more like Jesus. And lead me today. Do you need to pray that? A bunch of us, I'm sure we do. So I want to pray, and then your campus pastors are going to come at the campuses, and I'm going to tell you what we'll do here. But I want you to pray. Lord, I want your Holy Spirit, your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, living in me, controlling me, filling me. So as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you've never trusted Jesus, first do that. Let him come to live in you, the Holy Spirit in you. Repent, trust in Jesus, and ask him to save you. Living God, just pray this, if you mean it from your heart. Living God, I admit I am a sinner and I know I need you, and I'm asking you to come right now and live within my heart. I believe Jesus died on the cross. He rose again and his Spirit is here. So Lord, please come to live within me. And if that's your prayer today, I hope you will not leave without praying with somebody. Tell somebody that you've done that today. Father, may we today, whether it's the first time ever or as a believer who needs to be yielded in a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. God, fill us. Fill us. Change us. Guide us. We need your power. We need your presence. In Jesus' name.